Look at verse 9, the opening part of it today with me, please. Verse 9. This is really the preface to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said to his disciples, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." After this manner, therefore, pray ye. We looked last week in Matthew 5 and 6 of this man who was outwardly a great prayer warrior. If people have to tell you about their prayer life, or they have to, as it were, manifest their prayer life, you can rest assured they have no prayer life. Anybody that has to tell you about their prayer life, or anybody that has to, as it were, demonstrate their prayer life, doesn't have a prayer life. Jesus introduced this man, and to all intents and purposes, he was a great prayer warrior. But as we look at him, he approached unto God in prayer to be seen of others. And as he approached unto God, God took away the hypocrisy that covered his life and unveiled the double standards that were in his life, because his prayer life was lived in the public domain. And Jesus said your prayer life should be lived out in the private domain. Now that is not to decry a private prayer or public prayer, but Jesus is referring to this man who, for the praise of men and for alternative purposes, as we looked about last week in Matthew 23, had a pretense of prayer in public, though he had another agenda. But the Lord Jesus, though he exposed the hypocrisy of this man's heart, he went further and he explained what the prayer life of the true child of God ought to be like. The prayer life of the true child of God ought to be carried on in secret and done for the glory of God alone. And Jesus said if there was a wrong way to pray, there was also a right way to pray. So, oftentimes we always major on the negative, but for the next few weeks we're going to major on the positives that the Lord Jesus taught us, because from verse 9 to verse 13, he taught his disciples what has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, or the pattern prayer. And this prayer carries with it divine authority, and it carries with it divine dignity. Because the author of it, the Lord Jesus Christ, he allowed his name to be appended to it. And he gave us this prayer with his name on it for us to use right to the end of the age. Thomas Watson put it so eloquently. He said, as the moral law was written with the finger of God, so this prayer dropped from the lips of the Son of God. We're picking up the very words of Christ, how he taught his disciples how to pray. His introductory remarks in verse 9, they teach us that this is a prayer upon which we are to base our praying. That's important to note. This is Christ's directory as to how you and I should seek his face and call upon his name. It is a model prayer. God gave the Ten Commandments to be our rule of life, and so Christ gave the Lord's Prayer to be our directory in our prayer life. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. This is God's rule. This is God's model as to how we should pray. Now, by that, we shouldn't get tied up with all legalism and say, unless you use all of the words that are in the Lord's Prayer, exactly how they are prescribed, you haven't prayed. We don't mean it like that at all. It doesn't mean that we're tied to the literal words contained in the prayer, but we are to frame our prayers according to its pattern. Watson called it the prayer of prayers. We have the Song of Solomon, it's the Song of Songs. So Matthew chapter 6 verse 9 to 13 is the prayer of prayers. And he said it was so for three reasons. Firstly, because of its comprehensiveness. It's short and pithy. A great deal said in a few words. Again, this is not a condemnation of long praying, but it is a commendation that within a short prayer there can be even the very body of divinity. It's the prayer of prayers for its clearness. Because every intelligent creature can understand the words that are in it. Sometimes people pray and we have to confess that they use words that we don't understand. And I have heard preachers use words and I'm thinking, what does that mean? Maybe that prayer should be prayed in a theological seminary. But to pray such praying in an ordinary format is to pray for people to hear your learning rather than for people to be edified by the words that you're using. So when we come to praying, it's good to be clear, it's good to be plain. And Watson said, it is the prayer of prayers because of its completeness. There's nothing left out. Once you've prayed the Lord's Prayer, you can be sure you've covered everything that needs to be covered in prayer as you approach the Almighty. In 1 John 5 and 14, it says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, when we come to pray, it's good to pray confidently. And how can we pray confidently? When we ask according to the will of God. And what is the will of God? It's the word of God. How can we discern the will of God? As we know, the word of God. And if you want to know what Christ's will is in prayer, then with no call to go any further than the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. In the shorter catechism, question 99 to 107, there's a whole section there about the Lord's Prayer. And I want to throw out this challenge to you. I know many of you have been memorizing, trying to memorize the shorter catechism over the years. Well, here's just a whole big section you could put together. 8 catechisms that will get you through all of the Lord's Prayer. And let me challenge you, as I challenge my own heart, try to memorize it. It'll take us a few weeks to get through it as we go through it step by step as we study it over the weeks that lie ahead. So you have time. It starts off with question 99. What rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? And what's the answer? The word of God, the whole word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So if our Presbyterian forefathers thought so much of this form of prayer, to put it down in the catechism, you and I ought to take note of it. From earliest apostolic times, this was a prayer that God's people used to address God and to draw nigh unto him. And because it's a prayer that Christ gave his disciples, it is suited to us above all others, that you and I likewise can come and address ourselves unto God. I think these are words that should be known by heart by every believer. There's a survey done, I read of, a telephone survey. And various people were phoned up and they were asked, can you say the Lord's Prayer down the telephone? I wonder if somebody phoned you up this afternoon, if I was to phone you up this afternoon and say, could you say the Lord's Prayer to me down the telephone? How many Christians in the gathering would be able to do it word perfect? And I have no doubt the vast majority of you learnt it in Sunday school many years ago. But keep it fresh in your mind. Keep it up to date in your heart and in your mind. Keep it so that consciously and subconsciously, when you come to pray and seek the face of God, the method that's used in the Lord's Prayer, the very manner of approach that's used in the Lord's Prayer, will be our model as to how we approach unto the Almighty. All of the various parts of prayer are included in this directory, the Lord's Prayer. We are taught here about adoration, how we adore God. We will learn about that. We're taught here about confession, how we confess our sins unto God. We're taught here about intercession, how we intercede for others. We're taught about supplication, how we supplicate God for our own needs. And we're taught here about thanksgiving. This prayer is recorded twice over in the Gospels. Turn over with me, please, to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke 11. Now, there are variations in the wordings that are used between Matthew 6 and Luke 11, and they are significant. In Luke 11, verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And isn't that what would be the prayer of all of our hearts today? Teach us, Lord, how to pray. We have need that God would teach us how to pray. And how did the Lord Jesus answer? "And he said unto them, when ye pray, say..." That's what I want you to notice. "And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So in Matthew 9 and verse 6, Matthew 6 verse 9, the Lord Jesus teaches us that it's a pattern or a model to follow. But in Luke 11 and verse 2, he indicates that it is a formula to use. And that's the wording that's used in the Shorter Catechism, question 99. It is a form of words to use. There are many of the great commentators who have worked all of this out. A.W. Pink, he wisely developed this distinction. And he said, should we use the words of the Lord's Prayer as a model or a pattern to follow, or as a form of words, or we could say a liturgy to be used in public, in the public worship of God? So there's two answers to it. In Matthew, Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." The plural. This is how you're to pray. Frame your praying upon how I'm going to teach you. But in Luke 11 and verse 2, Jesus taught that the words are to be used. Actually repeat it, recite it. Because he said it's not just a pattern to follow, but words that are actually to be used before God. Because he said, when ye pray, say. So it's not just a model, it's actually a formula to be used in our praying. Now there are sincere Christians who believe it's wrong to use any formula in prayer. And you and I, we have been brought up to believe that we don't follow a prayer book. Nor do we want to follow a prayer book. I personally would have no problem with somebody writing out a prayer and reading it if it's from the heart and it's from the soul. But it has never been our practice, nor do I believe it ever will be our practice to follow such. But it would not be wrong to do it, because that would be a form of prayer. And there are other Christians who would go even further, and they would say it's wrong to use any formula in prayer. So it would be wrong to use the prayer book, as it were. It would be wrong to recite or use in public worship the Lord's Prayer. But I don't believe this can be true, because both in the Old and the New Testaments, we are given forms of words to use to present before Almighty God. Let me give you some examples. Hosea 14 and 2. "Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him." So the prophet is saying, this is what I want you to say when you come before God. And what are you to say? "Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips." So it was right for Israel in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 14 verse 2, to take words that were given to them by the prophet and bring them to God in prayer. Would it be wrong for you and I to do it? In the book of Joel 2:17, the prophet said, "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say." Again, they're using words. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. Now, we know all of the words of Scripture, because that's what our catechism in number 99 teaches us, are in reality our prayer book. All of Scripture is our prayer book. And what we do in prayer, we pray back God's word to him in every prayer. How could you pray without using the word of God? How could you pray without quoting the word of God? And so what we're doing is we're just praying back what God has already given to us. These are his words, and we carry them back to him in prayer. Now, I know there is the danger of formality taking over spirituality. And people are more taken up with the form than the substance. But I don't think that danger should ever prevent us from using the Lord's Prayer in our homes. As we meet together, I would encourage every parent to teach their children the Lord's Prayer and to pray it with them every day. I would encourage you to do that. Use it as part of your worship at home, even in corporate worship. I believe it's legitimate to use it in corporate public worship of God. I think this is clear if we are to take seriously Luke 11 and verse 2. I believe it is scriptural for the whole congregation to use these words collectively in prayer. How could it be wrong, brethren and sisters, to quote the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in public worship? I know it's not the common practice amongst our Free Presbyterian churches, but we have done it in the past. I could see nothing to stop us doing it in the future. There are some Christians from a dispensational background, and there are many dispensational churches here in Ulster. And you'll find them mostly in the gospel halls or in many Baptist churches. And they have divided time into seven dispensations. And in every different dispensation, they believe God is working differently. As Reformed Christians, we believe God is one covenant. One covenant that he made with man. One covenant that he made with his elect through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is dispensed in two different eras, in the Old Testament dispensation and in the New. But it's just one covenant of grace, one covenant of salvation. And so those who follow this dispensational mode of dividing up the Scriptures, they believe that this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, was only ever meant for Christ's first disciples and was never meant, as they term it, for the church age. But remember, when Matthew and Luke wrote their Gospels, it was years after the inauguration of the New Covenant. When was the New Covenant inaugurated? When did it start? I believe it started in the upper room at the Passover, where the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. I don't believe it was Pentecost. I believe it was there in that upper room. The new dispensation of the covenant was unfolded, but that is another story. But Matthew and Luke, though their Gospels were written many, many years after the Lord's Prayer was given, none of them said or suggested that it was obsolete and it was not now for use. Christ didn't give this prayer just to Jews. He gave it to his disciples. It is recorded in Matthew, but also remember it's recorded in Luke, and Luke is known as the Gospel to the Gentiles. So we needn't worry that this prayer is no longer relevant for Christians today, as some dispensational Christians believe. I believe it's as relevant today as the day Christ spoke the words themselves. Dr. Alan Cairns has a lovely book on the Lord's Prayer. It's still in print and you can still get it. And he has outlined well the objections that some dispensational people have against using the Lord's Prayer. Let me just share some of them with you. Some object because they say the name of Christ is not mentioned in this prayer. So it's not a pending, we pray this in Jesus' name to the end of the prayer. Therefore, we can't use it. They also say this prayer places those who use it on the ground of the law rather than grace, because it says in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So let's just look at those. Well, with regard to the first objection, we need to remember that the prayer is a pattern prayer. And the fuller teaching of praying in the name of the Lord Jesus was left by Christ to a later time in his ministry. So the Sermon on the Mount was the first sermon he ever preached. But when we come to the Paschal Discourse, John 14 to chapter 16, then we have the teaching about praying in the name of Jesus. There's 3 years compacted all in, call into that interval, that period of time. But there's nothing in John 14 to 16 that annuls what he taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 13. Praying in Christ's name includes the idea of authority. When you say we're praying this in Jesus' name, it actually means we have the authority of Christ for offering this prayer. And certainly we have the authority and the permission of Christ for using these words. After this manner say ye. The word amen, that's found at the end of the prayer in verse 13, in Revelation chapter 3 verse 14, is one of the great titles that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The very name of Christ is appended to the prayer. So when we put the full canon of Scripture at our disposal, we know that when we say amen, as is done at the end of the Lord's Prayer, it's equivalent. It's the equivalent of saying we ask these things in Christ's name. There are some people, and they're the superstitious ones, they believe unless we append that phrase at the end of a prayer, it's not a proper prayer. We're asking this in Jesus' name. It's not a proper prayer. Brothers and sisters, whilst we believe in praying in Jesus' name, if we were to take that to its logic, we couldn't use the Lord's Prayer. Neither could we use the prayers of the Old Testament. Neither could we use any of the prayers that are in the Psalter. And are we going to suggest that we tear out the Psalms? Are we going to suggest that we tear out the prayers that are in the Old Testament? I think not. I believe what we have here is undeniably a Christian prayer that is offered through the mediation of Christ, as all praying is offered through the mediation of Christ. This second objection, I think we know from Scriptures, there never was a time when God forgave people on the basis of the law. This is where we depart from all of this dispensational teaching. Forgiveness has always been on the basis of the free grace of God and on the merits of Christ's atoning blood. All forgiveness from the very gate of Eden, as we have been looking at over the past few weeks, has been on the basis of shed blood. It has not been on the basis of human merit. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, let me just read that to you for sake of time. Hebrews 10 verse 1 to 4. We read, the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. What were they looking forward to then? As those animals were sacrificed, by faith they were looking to the Lamb of God. By faith they were looking to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think for some to teach that God would ever countenance forgiveness on any other basis other than the merit of Christ's shed blood reveals a lamentable lack of biblical knowledge. Here's a point that we like to emphasize week by week. There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness to be had with God. And there's forgiveness for you today if you're here unconverted. Because if you die unforgiven, you'll be lost. There's no heaven for those who die with unforgiven sin in their hearts. But there is forgiveness for you today through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that forgiveness has to be sought. It is not to be earned, but it has to be sought. And I want to ask you today, was there ever a time in your life where you sought the forgiveness of God for your sins? That's the key question. And before you leave this building today, I want you to answer it in your own heart and in your own life. Where was the time when I obtained the forgiveness of God? Because if there has never been a time, you can obtain it today as you seek the Lord for mercy and for grace. As we go through this prayer, just give you a quick overview of it. There is structure. We're taught here how to address God. We're taught here how to adore God. We're taught here what to ask from God. And we're taught here what to ascribe unto God. Because all true prayer begins with God and ends with God. We give him the glory in all things. We're left no doubt, I think, that these words are to be used, are to be prayed over as we seek the face of the Lord and as we seek the Almighty. Whilst we can recite the words, let me emphasize, let's always spiritually use the words. So it's not the mere repetition of the words that count. It's the rightful usage of them that counts. As we pray them from our heart, God accepts them as the worship of our lives. We read these opening illustrations that the Lord Jesus gave here. And we know that giving is important. We've learned that. We learn as we come to these next illustrations that fasting has its place. But praying is the most important thing. The most important thing that you and I can do. This is the great spiritual work and we need help in it. We need help. Here were disciples of John. Here were disciples of Christ and they came to him. They had been with John all that time. They had been with the Saviour all of that time. And they came mature men and they said to him like children, "Would you teach us to pray?" And isn't that the true attitude of the heart and life of every true believer? Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. And I believe if you come with that spirit over the next few weeks as we go through the various parts that are in the Lord's Prayer, that you will learn how to pray. And that God will bless you as you pray. We all need help. And the answer is given after this manner. Pray ye. May we, as never before, learn how to pray. And may God draw our hearts out after him in prayer. And may we get many answers to our praying as we seek him and as we call upon him. Just a little simple introduction. Matthew 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Collectively. The ye in our lovely ave is the plural. This is how we're all to pray. This is God's direction given to us today. We're going to close with a few verses from the closing hymn. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire unuttered or expressed.